Well, today we're going to be continuing the second part of a three-part series, just trying to summarise the things that we believe as Christians. And this is important for us to take on board. Just like a musician has to know the music that they're going to be playing, or just like a cricketer who has to develop the skills in order to be able to play the game and to get into the team for Australia, or just like people who are learning to drive, you need to know the rules, you need to know what is the assumed knowledge that we have as part of what we do on the roads. Now, for Christians, we need to be clear about what we believe. And so therefore, at the start of this year, we're going to be thinking about, as Christians, what is it that we believe? What is it that the Bible tells us? As we read the Bible, how can we summarise its message? Now, we've been saying that the Bible can be divided up into four basic facts. You've got the facts of God, creation, sin, and salvation. Or as we put it last time, you've got the generator, you've got the fact of generation, and then you have degeneration and regeneration as the basic outline of the story of the Bible. And today we're going to be looking at the negative aspect. Out of those four, you've got three positives and one negative. And so today we'll be looking at the issue of degeneration. Now, we have seen how Genesis 1 tells us that God is a God who was chosen to move from negative to positive in terms of his plan for this world. Specifically, in the creation of the world, we have seen how God moved the world from darkness to light, from disorder to order, and from emptiness to the fullness of life. And he did this through the power of his word and spirit. Remember the message of Genesis 1. Remember the tenfold and God said. What is that telling us? It's telling us that God not only created the universe, but it's telling us how he created the universe. That he created the universe through his word. It's telling us that the key to life in this universe is the word that created this universe in the first place. The Word of God, the Creator. And we can put it this way. If God is into movement, moving his world from darkness to light, from disorder to order, from emptiness to fullness, from non-life to life, if God is into movement and if this effect is achieved through God's Word, then we have to say that God's Word is the key to world development. God's word is the key to the development of the universe in the way that God wants it to develop. And this means that God's word is the key to the development of God's purposes for our planet, for the human race, and for each one of us individually. And the thing is that God has enlisted us in this movement. God created the world with a view to its development, and he wants us, everyone here, to be involved in this process of developing his world. He wants us to play a part in his plan. And so you can think of our job as being basically development officers for God. Okay? Now, governments around the world, they've set up various agencies to promote sustainable world development. There's AusAid, for example, the Australian aid organisation. There's a United Nations agency called the UNDP. Some of you may have heard about that, the United Nations Development Programme, which seeks to promote development around the world. But the problem with these organisations is they might be able to achieve some things, and some of these things may be good, but without the word of God at their heart, any development that these agencies may be able to achieve won't be sustainable from God's eternal perspective. true world development must be connected in with God's Word. Now, if we're development officers for God, it's important for us to know what our job description is. The job description for the development officers in the kingdom of God is given in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Now, this verse has been called the creation mandate, or sometimes it's called the cultural mandate, because it describes our task as human beings. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. In summary, I reckon it's a fairly exciting job description. Basically, have babies, fill the earth, taking the rule of God as you go. In effect, our job in the beginning, according to God's plan, was for the human race to spread out. And as the human race grew in population, then the borders of the Garden of Eden would be expanded. And the ultimate goal was for that little zone of the Garden of Eden, for its borders to expand until all of planet Earth was brought inside the borders of the Garden of Eden. To put it in other words, the job that God had given to us human beings back in the beginning was the job of building God's kingdom on Earth. As the human population expanded, then we would take the enlightening, ordering, and life-giving power of the Word of God out into the four corners of the world. That's our job description. Now, for Adam in the garden, the importance of the Word of God was symbolized in the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you know the story. When God created Adam, he told him that he could eat from any tree in the garden except for one. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was forbidden for him and for Eve and for any of their children to eat from. And it was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because knowing good and evil in the Old Testament is another way of talking about wisdom. The wise person knows what is right and what is wrong, according to God's definition of right and wrong. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was given that name because it would function as a test for Adam and Eve and their descendants. Would they be wise or foolish? Would they be obedient to the word of God or would they disobey? Now remember, obedience is the way of wisdom and life, but disobedience is the way of foolishness and death. To go against the word of God threatens the world. To go against the word of God is in effect to take the world back to the default situation of darkness, disorder, and emptiness. So what would Adam and Eve do? In this way, we can see that Adam and Eve, they're really the first major test case of the Old Testament. Will the people that God has created, will they fulfill the creation mandate that God had given them through obedience to God's word, or will they take the world back to darkness, disorder, and emptiness? Will they choose life, or will they go for death? Now, if the word of God is the key to light, order, and life, then it's pretty obvious what they should choose. If the word of God is the key to light, order, and life, then the whole of human society, the society that Adam and Eve were founding at that point, the whole of human society must be founded upon and directed by the word of God the Creator. And that is what God wanted Adam and Eve to understand. And he also wanted them that as they had children, to tell their children about that, so that there would be a whole society, the whole of the human race, following God's word as the key to life. Now the test for Adam and Eve that centered around the fact of obedience and of submission to God's word. Would they follow in the way of obedience which leads to life and blessing, or would they choose disobedience which results in the total opposite? Well, sadly, we know the result of that test case. Adam and Eve failed. In Genesis 3, we read how Satan, in the form of a snake, tempted Eve to eat the forbidden fruit, and importantly, to give some of it to Adam for him to eat. In this way, the first human beings, they sinned against God, and they lost the privilege of being able to live in God's presence in the Garden of Eden. And significantly, we're told in Genesis 3:23 that the Lord God banished Adam from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Now, the ground from which Adam had been created, that ground was actually originally outside of the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2 tells us that Adam was created by God even before God had planted the Garden of Eden. I tend to think most of us think, you know, God planted the Garden of Eden and then created Adam inside there. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible tells us that Adam was created first, and he was actually created outside of the Garden of Eden. Adam was alive and conscious as God was planting the Garden of Eden, and then God leads him in and places him in there, setting him to rest in the Garden of Eden. Adam knew what it was like to be outside the garden, at least for a momentary period of time. He had been created outside the garden and graciously set by God inside the garden. But now, because of sin, Adam could no longer remain in the garden. He had violated the principal law of the garden, that God's word rules. And so the consequences were being expelled from the garden, along with his wife Eve. Kicked out of the garden to return to the wilderness, to the place from which he had come. By disobeying the word of God, which gives order and life to God's world, our first ancestors suffered the consequences. Instead of living life in an orderly world, experiencing life and blessing, they would now have to live in a world that had reverted back closer to the default situation of the original chaotic mess. A world where darkness, disorder, and death would threaten their existence. But this rebellion on the part of Adam and Eve didn't just affect them. It had massive implications for their descendants, including for you and me. All of us, being children of Adam and Eve, just like Cain and Abel, have been born outside the Garden of Eden. This means that we've been born into an imperfect world. We've been born into a world of disorder and death, a world in which the forces of darkness are seeking to destroy the influence of the Word of God. Now, this isn't good, especially for all of us who are normal human beings who want to live. Like, who wants to live in a world where there's pain, in a world where there's suffering, in a world where there are disease, disasters, and ultimately death? You know, who wants to live in a world like that? But when you think about it, given our starting point, all of this makes sense. Now, if it was the Word of God that set things up in the beginning, if it's the Word of God that's the key to light and order and life, then to disobey God's Word, it must necessarily lead in the opposite direction. If the world was generated through the Word of God, then doing the opposite of the Word of God must result in the degeneration of creation. The Word of God resulted in generation. The opposite of the Word of God must result in degeneration. And friends, this is Christianity's explanation as to why the world is the way it is. Why is there suffering and death in our world? It's because we as the human race have gone against the Word of God. But the Old Testament is more than just a story about Adam and Eve. As we read the Old Testament, it's evident that Adam and Eve are really only the beginning. As we read the Old Testament, Adam and Eve, they really seem to be just the background for a further test case, for test case number two. Now, anyone want to have a guess about who is the subject of test case number two?
Israel?
Yeah, the people of Israel. Okay? Israel is test case number two. Now, test case number two, it focuses down on a 2,000-year period in the history of one nation. It happens to be the nation of Israel. Now, you remember the story for Israel. There they are, being persecuted in Egypt. But God saves them. He brings them out from Egypt through the hands of Moses. All these spectacular miracles were performed at that time. After being saved out of Egypt, they're brought to meet with God on Mount Sinai. And they're given detailed laws. You think about Adam and Eve, they're really only given one law to start off with, right? But Israel is given hundreds upon hundreds of different laws. Detailed laws all explaining the will of God. But all of this is a test. It's a test to see whether or not Israel, as the people of God, people who should know better, will they obey the word of God or not? Now, this is something that Moses understood. At the end of his life, his final series of sermons, in fact, the concluding part to his final sermon, he knew he was about to die. And we get Moses in Deuteronomy 30 reminding the people about what the Word of God means for them and what the key to their life was. At the end of his sermon, Moses said to the people, "Look, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his word. If you do that, then you will live and increase, and the Lord will bless you. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and to worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will suffer the consequences, and you will not live long in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to enter and to possess." You see what Moses was saying there? The key to life for Israel was having the Word of God in their hearts. The key for life for Israel was following the Word of God. That's the test. Well, how did Israel fare? Did she pass the test? Most of the Old Testament is concerned to examine this test case. Well, Ezekiel 22 is one example of a kind of report into the condition regarding Israel. Now, Ezekiel 22 is part of the prophecy of the prophet Ezekiel. He was a prophet who began his ministry in 593 BC. He had the horrible privilege of being a prophet, a spokesman for God, during the darkest days of Israel. You see, Ezekiel had been captured along with many other Jews and exiled to Babylon. And there in Babylon, God gave him revelations that explained the terrible situation that Israel was in. And here in Ezekiel 22, we have an oracle from God that explains why Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, was about to be completely destroyed by the Babylonians. Here in Ezekiel 22, we have a test case report on how Jerusalem adheres to the obligations of the Mosaic Covenant and an examination of the consequences that would flow from this, whether positive or negative. Does Jerusalem match up? Have the people of God matched up to what was expected of them as part of their relationship with God? The short answer is no. Israel has failed. And this can be seen through the situation of Jerusalem in Ezekiel's day. Now, Jerusalem is described in all sorts of terms here in Ezekiel 22, but what we basically see is a list of all sorts of different types of sin. But the big ones are bloodshed and idolatry. Jerusalem was, in particular, a city of bloodshed and injustice. We can see this in Ezekiel 22 in verses 3 and 4. This is what the Sovereign Lord says: O city that brings upon herself doom by shedding blood in her midst. You see what Ezekiel was saying to Jerusalem there? You are a people who aren't concerned to respect human life. You're full of blood. And because of this, you are bringing doom down upon yourselves. In verse 4, you have become guilty because of the blood that you have shed. And then in verse 6, see how each of the princes of Israel who are in you uses his power to shed blood. In you they've treated father and mother with contempt. In verse 9, in you are slanderous men bent on shedding blood. Verse 12, in you men accept bribes to shed blood. You take excessive interest. You make unjust gain from your neighbours through extortion. In verse 25, there's a conspiracy of her princes within her, like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people. They take treasures and precious things and make many widows within her. You can see the picture there, a picture of injustice, in particular from the people who are in positions of power. But overall, it's a city where there is murder and bloodshed. How different is that, say, from the city in which we live today? There was bloodshed, there was injustice, but there was also idolatry. Back in verses 3 and 4, idolatry is also mentioned. Jerusalem had defiled herself by making idols. Instead of worshipping God, they had been tempted to worship other so-called gods. But in all of this, they were bringing their own doom down upon their heads. Now, the consequences of such an attitude are consequences of a blatant disregard for the word of God. We're going to be severe. The consequences are talked about in verses 18 through to 22, where Jerusalem is pictured as being like a lump of metal. Now, just like when people are trying to find silver, when they dig it up, normally there's all sorts of metals mixed in with the silver. And so what they would do is they take the silver and they put it in a furnace. They'd heat up the furnace, wait until the metals melted, and then they'd be able to extract the silver from the bits that they didn't really want. And the metal and the impurities, which was discarded, that was called dross. And Israel had become like dross to God. Instead of being pure silver, Israel was full of impurities. And because of their lack of regard for God and His word, God is describing the coming siege of the Babylonian army around Jerusalem as being like a lump of metal thrown into a furnace. Now, we do know that as a result of that siege, that there was starvation, and people describe starvation as being like having a fever. So there are probably some connections here in with hotness and fever, with what was about to happen to Jerusalem through the besieging of that city. For 18 months it endured for. It even resulted in mothers cooking up their own children just in order to survive. Pretty gross when you think about it. It's a picture of degeneration and the severe negative consequences of that. And sadly, all of this happened in the year 587 BC when the Babylonian army came in and totally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Friends, what do we see when we read the Old Testament? Basically, it's a story of two test cases which both result in degeneration. The Old Testament is history, but it is supremely a tragedy. We have two test cases, but both of them are failures. You've got the failure of Adam, which is then repeated on a much larger scale in the failure of the people of Israel. These are just two examples of what happens to the world and to human society when the Word of God is not followed. The Old Testament gives us two tragic examples of degeneration. The implications for us and our world are obvious.